Well, tonight, grab your Bibles, go to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, we're going to be in chapter 16, one little verse in chapter 16. We're going to take a look at one little word tonight. And to describe this word, I thought it'd be kind of fun to just kind of take a little stroll down memory lane and tell you about a period of time in my life where I encountered some people. I went to Bible college in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and that was like going to a foreign country for me and my wife. I had never experienced anything like that before. In fact, when I believe I was about 16 years old, the first time I encountered Tulsa, Oklahoma, I was on a bus trip. The bus broke down in Tulsa, and it was so muggy and so hot and so nasty, and I had such a bad experience that I told God, I said, God, I am never coming back here again. And wouldn't you know that God had planted a church there that had a Bible college that he knew I was going to go to, and he said, oh, yeah? So I did my time there. And no, I'm just playing. But I went back to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I lived there for 2 years. And while I was there, I started to encounter a certain type of person that I did not know existed. And this type of person was different than anything that I'd ever seen in California. You know, California, we have a lot of stuff. We got the beach, we got the mountains, we got all the amusement parks, all the movie theaters. I mean, there is just stuff to do. In Tulsa, Oklahoma, there's Walmart. And there's football. And I never knew that people could be so fanatic about football. I had encountered fans, you know what I'm saying? I had seen on TV people that painted their faces and stuff like that. But I never knew loyalty to a team until I moved to Tulsa, Oklahoma. You see, you could drive down the streets there in Tulsa, and you could literally tell either where someone went to school or what team they liked just by looking at their house. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Now, there's two teams in Oklahoma. There's OU and there's OSU, Oklahoma University and Oklahoma State University. And don't you dare either miss a letter or add a letter to their team. Otherwise, you are on their list. You know what I'm saying? And so they would have their houses painted the colors of their team. Now, mind you, one team has like this kind of red-ish color that doesn't really go with anything. And the other team is like black, white, and orange. Okay, so that made for some pretty interesting houses. Now, if they didn't have that, they'd have a flag, or, you know, you see people with the Lakers flags out here. They had the OU or the OSU flags. They had the shirts. I worked in a store, one of the warehouse stores, and they had all the gear, you know, that just got gobbled up by these people. I thought, man, who would buy this? You know, I'm sitting there folding clothes at the table. Who would buy this junk, you know? And then sure enough, there'd be a dude buying like 10 of them. All right, got one for me and the whole family, you know? And we're like, really? You know, okay. And you knew when there was a game on TV. You know how you knew? Because it was a ghost town everywhere else. Literally. We would go to work, we'd be there in the store, and they had like all the TVs, the big screen TVs. They would take the biggest big screen that we had, and they would set it up at the front of the store, and all the cashiers would sit down on the conveyor belts and watch the game because there was no business. I had never experienced that before. In fact, one of our managers, great man, he was a lot of fun, and his name was Todd. And Todd was, I better not say what team he was from, because if I mess it up, I'm going to get a nasty email from Todd in Oklahoma if he ever hears this. But anyways, he had his team, and I believe it was OU, and so he was all, you know, anytime they were winning, he was in a good attitude. Man, he was walking around the store with a little pep in his step, you know, little glide in his slide, you know, and he was his team was doing good. But when they were doing bad, man, he had his paper in his hand, and he was whacking himself in the hand, and he was walking around shaking his head. And you say, Todd, what's wrong? What's going on? Did your wife die? Are your kids okay? I mean, Todd, come on, man. It can't be that bad. And he starts saying, I just haven't been doing the thing. I haven't been doing what I need to do. And you're like, what? What didn't you do? Well, I let some interceptions happen, and I let some plays go through, and I let them score a couple extra points. And I started to realize this man is speaking about his team in the first person. I had never experienced loyalty to a team like that in my life. I never knew that people could actually do that. You know, I knew people could buy a hat maybe or put a sticker on their car, but I never heard somebody refer to the team as I. Maybe we, I'll give you we, but I? See, that was new to me. And in encountering these people, I found that there was a character trait that ran through each and every one of them. It's a character trait that God wants to put in you and me. You see, God wants to give us a loyal heart. God wants to develop in us a loyal heart. In fact, that's the title of tonight's message, is A Loyal Heart. God is forever faithful and loyal. The question is never about God's loyalties. God, the Bible says, cannot deny himself. Even if we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. What does that mean? That means that God has put his spirit on the inside of you, and therefore, since God cannot deny himself, he is forever faithful to you. And when God looks at you, and when God looks at me, it's no longer we, but it's I. You see, God has so united himself to us that he has become one with us. We are one with the Lord. When we get born again, when we get saved, when we give our hearts and lives to Jesus, we become one with him. God is in us and we are in God, and therefore God is forever faithful to us. That's never in question. But tonight I believe that God wants to give us a picture of what our heart is supposed to be like, so that when we see the people of God, when we see the church of the living God, when we speak about our God, it's now I. It's now, there's no delineation between what's going on here and what's going on here. It's I. We own it. We are loyal to our God. God wants to develop that kind of heart. And God is looking for loyal hearts on the earth. Let me show it to you in the book of 2 Chronicles. You were there in chapter number 16. There was a king and his heart was disloyal to God. A man of God came and confronted him on it in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Verse number 9, I'm just going to read the first part of it to you. You can read the surrounding chapters and find out about this guy. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse number 9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." Now we know that God is everywhere at all times. God sees everything that's going on. Nothing is hidden from God's sight. Everything is laid open. Everything is bare before the Lord. We all would agree with that. But take a look at what it says. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." Look at this. "To show himself strong." God is desiring to move. God is desiring to do something on the earth. God wants to be strong. God wants to show his strength. God wants to use his power. But look at this. God, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong. Look at this. On behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. God is looking for loyal hearts on the earth, because when he finds somebody on the earth that is loyal to him, God says, "That's a loyal heart. I'm going to back them. I'm going to move on their behalf. I'm going to do something in their life. I'm going to show my strength." How many of you know God loves to show off? God wants to move mightily on your behalf. God wants to do great and mighty things in your life, but God is looking for a loyal heart. And when you have a loyal heart, God will skip over hundreds and even thousands of people just to find that loyal heart. Why? Because the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth. God is looking. God is watching. God is waiting. And when he finds a loyal heart, bang, he shows up and he does something. And he moves, and he strengthens, and he encourages, and he builds, and he blesses, and he causes miracles to happen. But it can't happen without a loyal heart. See, God wants to develop that on the inside of us. God is looking for loyal hearts. Maybe in your translations, your word doesn't say loyal, it says perfect. You say, "What's up with that, Pastor Dan? Perfect heart. Perfect." Well, if you know, in the Bible, the word perfect means complete. It means fully developed. It means that it is mature. So a heart that is loyal is a heart that is 100% totally devoted, committed, and fully rested on and in the Lord God. That is a loyal heart, where there is nothing lacking in your attitude towards God. See, tonight, I think more than telling you what to do, I want to just get you that passion and that desire and that character quality on the inside of you of loyalty, so that out of that character quality will come what you do. See, God wants to develop this in each and every one of us, a loyal heart. Tonight, I'm going to put up a word. It's loyalty, and I'm going to say what loyalty does. I'm going to say loyalty, and then I'll complete a sentence using the word. A couple of things tonight that I believe God spoke to me in order to give to you. Number one is that loyalty operates from love. When you love someone, when you truly love someone, you'll be loyal to them. Anybody that's ever had anybody turn their back on them, cheat on them, you know, whatever, they understand what disloyalty is. And they know the pain and the hurt that came when somebody backstabbed them or when somebody cheated on them. They've gone through that. And so they know that that was not love. We understand that. And in the same way, our loyalty to God should flow in and through a relationship with Jesus Christ. But not just knowing who Jesus Christ is, because if all you have is knowledge of who Jesus is, and there's not that love, there's not that heart character quality, you will find yourself wandering and looking for someone who you do love. Jesus even said, you can't serve God and money, because either you will be loyal to the one and hate the other, or you'll hate the one and be loyal to the other. See, it's a character quality. What you love defines how you act. Who you love defines who you are loyal to. See, I love my wife. My wife Jessica is over here on the front row. My wife Jessica is absolutely the most wonderful, most amazing. She is just a gift from God in my life. And because I love her, I'm not looking around at other women. Because I love her, I want to go home and spend time with her. Because I love her, I want to get the kids a babysitter and go out on a date. You see, because I love her, I will bend over backwards. This morning, she didn't have her morning coffee. Our coffee pot was having some trouble. We need to get some grounds out of top, something like that. So anyways, I called my brother-in-law, Pastor Lou. I said, Pastor Lou, what time are you going to the office this morning? He said, a couple minutes. I said, can you do me a huge favor? Can you bring my wife a cup of coffee? And he was like, yeah. And so he showed up there with a cup of coffee. Why? Because my heart is loyal to her. Because she was disturbed about that. It's a little thing. But to me, I made it a big thing. Why? Because my heart is loyal to her. The woman needs her coffee, believe me. No, I'm just playing. Just playing. She's over there waving the napkin at me. Preach! Some of you all know what it's like too. But loyalty operates from love. See, when you're loyal to God, your love for God will guide you. How you act, what you look at, where you go, what you do. If you love God, you're not going to go certain places. When you love God, you're not going to do certain things. See, the Old Testament, there was a covenant, an agreement, that the children of Israel were called to be loyal to. They entered into an agreement. They said, yes, God, we will observe your statutes and your commandments. And then because of the rules and the regulations and the blessings and the cursings, they adhered to those rules. But in the New Testament, Jesus said, hey, listen, I give you, you want to know what the whole law and all of the Old Testament, all the prophets is summed up in one little thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because out of that love, there's that loyalty that you will fulfill the commandments because of love. When you love God, you won't have an idol. When you love God, you won't use his name in vain. When you love someone else, you're not going to commit adultery. If you love others and you love God, you're not going to commit murder or steal. Am I right? Why? Because love defines your loyalty and how you operate in that. You guys getting a picture of this tonight? Loyalty operates from love. There's two guys in the Bible that I think their relationship is such a neat relationship, and it's pure and it's awesome what goes on in these guys' lives. And I think their love for one another and the loyalty that they had for one another just is an example for us. You're there in 2 Chronicles. Turn back to 1 Samuel. Okay, go back through Chronicles and Kings and go back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, we all know the story of David and Goliath. After David defeats Goliath, he goes and he talks to King Saul. King Saul is the first king of Israel, the one whom David came afterwards and replaced. And in 1 Samuel chapter 18, David's having a conversation with Saul. Saul had a son named Jonathan. And in 1 Samuel chapter number 18, talking about David, verse number 1, 1 Samuel chapter number 18, says, now when he, that is David, had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now notice some things. Here's this king. Here's this young man who's been anointed to be the next king. Okay, he's going to replace him. This young man has just won a victory. This young man has done what no other man could do. The king should have been the one that stepped in and had that victory. King Saul should have been the one that went one-on-one, toe-to-toe, you know, face-to-knee, because the dude was so big. But he should have went out there and defeated Goliath. And yet David comes out and David wins the victory. David's speaking to Saul, and here's the next in line for the kingdom. Here's the one who David was supplanting, so to speak. He was the one that David was taking his place. And yet this man loved David. And it says his soul was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now drop down to verse number 3. Look at this. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. So what Jonathan did, he wasn't jealous. He didn't try and kill David so that he wouldn't take his place. He didn't go and gossip about him, backstab him. What did he do? He made a covenant with him. When you made a covenant in those days, it was the most solemn, the most sacred of all contracts. It was binding. And their souls, the Bible says, were knit together. And now, in a covenant agreement, these two now shared one life. When you were in covenant with somebody, it was as if you were them now. Remember, I said that no longer is it we, but it's I. Right? So everything that Jonathan had was now David's because they made a covenant together. All of Jonathan's resources, all of Jonathan's finances, all of Jonathan's wealth, all of his power, everything that Jonathan had was now at the disposal of David. And everything that David had was now at the disposal of Jonathan. Why? Because Jonathan and David made a covenant. But they made this covenant agreement. Why? Because he loved him as his own soul. That covenant agreement, you had to be fiercely loyal to it. You could not back out of it. If somebody came against David, now they came against Jonathan. And if somebody came against Jonathan, now they came against David. They had to. They were bound to it. They were totally and 100% invested in this relationship. They were loyal to this covenant relationship. Why? Because they loved one another. Because he loved him as his own soul. Your love will define your loyalties. Loyalty operates from love. God's loyalty to us is from love. The reason why God is so loyal to you and I is because he loves us. He created us. He's invested everything in us. He didn't even withhold his own son from us. God is loyal to us. Why? Because he loves us. And now if we're going to even try and be loyal to God, it's not going to work if we don't love him. You have to love God in order to be loyal to him. If you've been trying to just do the rules and regulations, it's not going to work because it doesn't work like that any longer. We got a new covenant with better promises, with better sacrifices, and now our covenant, our agreement, our loyalty to God is not based on rules and regulations any longer. No, now our loyal covenant relationship with God is based on our love for him. Amen. I'll just pop a scripture up on the overhead for you. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. That's the sort of relationship we have. We are loyal to God because God is first loyal to us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God is eternally loyal to you and I. God will never give up on us. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Why? Because he loves us, and therefore, your love for him is based on the fact that he loves you. Loyalty operates from love. Number one thing we learned tonight. Number two thing, loyalty runs from disloyalty. When you have a loyal heart, when you love someone, you will run from things that even hint of disloyalty. See, again, with my wife, easy relationship to understand. Some of you guys are married, some of you guys aren't married. That's okay, you've loved someone, you love people. All right, and in my marriage relationship with my wife, because I love my wife, I have given her free rein over all the passwords to all the televisions, to all the programs, to all that stuff, because I don't even want a hint of anything that would smack of immorality or disloyalty to her. I said, honey, we're setting up the TV. Okay, here's the parental controls. Here's our rating, and now you put in the password. I don't even want to see it. Why? Because my heart is loyal to her and I'm making arrangements. I'm running from disloyalty. when it comes to the things of God. I will not walk into a liquor store because I would hate for someone to see me going in there to buy a soda or something like that and think, oh, look at Pastor Dan. He's going and, oh, man, that Lush, you know, and they're just start saying things. Why? Because my heart is loyal to God. I wouldn't want to cause anyone to stumble like that. Even though I have the freedom to go in and buy a magazine or something like that or a newspaper at a store, I will stay away from that stuff. Why? Because that's how loyal. I run from those things. In the same way, God is asking us not to even hint around. Why? Because that looks like disloyalty. I'm going to go the opposite direction. You know, it's like with my kids. Sometimes I tell my kids, and I know that they're messing around. You know, don't even touch that. Don't you get near that, right? You start to lay down the law, you lay down the commands, and then what do? No, that's the line. If you cross that line, oh, I tell you, boy. What do? But see, God's not asking us to come up to the line. Here's the line. You can't go any further. This is the rule. No, when you're loyal to somebody, you say, that's the line? That one over there? That's the line? Okay, God. Where's the line? That's the line, right? Okay, I'm cool. Why? Because you run from disloyalty. I think the best example of this is kind of a funny story in the Bible. Is Joseph. Remember Joseph? Man, Joseph was a dreamer. Joseph was a cool guy. Joseph went and shared his dream with his brothers. They all got mad at him, sold him into slavery, right? Here he goes off to Egypt. And there in Egypt, Potiphar, right? Big man comes and hooks him up with a job and realizes the gift of God that's on his life and puts everything in his house under his hand. He says, Joseph, I don't even want to know about where my bread comes from. You just put it on my table. Joseph, I can trust you. Joseph, you're great. See, Joseph had a loyal heart to the things of God, so everything Joseph did, he did it just not just a little bit. He did it with the utmost excellence. Even when Joseph went to prison, he got made the head over all the prison so that the lead of the prison didn't even have to think about the prison because Joseph had it. One of the prisoners. That's the kind of guy Joseph is. So here's Joseph in Potiphar's house. Here's Joseph doing everything that he knows to do. Here he is in the situation, so he's making the best of it. Now Joseph is there in the house, and Potiphar's wife comes along. Potiphar's wife is a disloyal adulteress. Okay? We would say she a hoe. You say, did that guy just say what I think he said? Yes, I did. Why? Because I woke you up. All right? Some of you guys were nodding off for a second on my story. If you're offended by that, throw your TV in the trash. So this woman, comes to tell Joseph, she comes and grabs Joseph and says, hey, Joseph. And she says, lie with me. And Joseph's like, uh-uh. You know, and so he walks the other way. She keeps enticing him. Come on, Joseph. Listen, Potiphar's not home. Come on, boy, let's go. And Joseph's like, mm-mm. Now look at this. Genesis chapter 39. You can turn there with me if you want to. Genesis chapter number 39. The loyal heart of Joseph that we see. Day after day, Potiphar's wife is enticing him, trying to get him in bed. Genesis 39, verse number 9. She's got a hold of him. She's talking to him. He's talking to her. Verse number 9, he says these words. This is Joseph speaking to Potiphar's wife. He says, there is no one greater in this house than I. Nor has he, speaking to Potiphar, kept back anything from me but you. Look at this, because you're his wife. He says, hey, duh, wake up, woman, you're his wife. That's not right. Now look at what he says. It says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now stop right there for a second. Think about this for a second. Joseph didn't say, how could I do this wickedness and sin against Potiphar, my master? He didn't say, how could I do this wickedness and sin against you? He did not say, how could I sin against myself? That would be wrong for me. No, where is Joseph's loyalty? He says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? His loyalty defined his actions. You know the rest of the story. You can read it in the rest of Genesis chapter 39. She gets a hold of his coat. She starts pulling off. He leaves the coat with her and he runs. She lies about him and he ends up in jail, ends up in prison. But he was so loyal that he said, how could I do this thing? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And then when she tried to corner him, he runs out of the house and flees. See, our loyalty defines what we do. And true loyalty runs from disloyalty. Listen, the circumstances of life are going to try and get your heart off of God. In the last 2 days, I've had plenty of opportunity to get my heart off of God. Let me share with you about the last 2 days of my life. I have not gone to bed before midnight, actually before 1 a.m. in the last 2 days. I've had kids crying. I have had babies, you know, messing stuff up. My son, the baby, the one-year-old, he finally figured out he could get the leg up over the side of the crib and fell out of the crib in the middle of the night, screaming and crying. So that shows us, as the good parents we are, it's time to lower the crib. So here I am at midnight underneath the crib with my tools and my iPhone as a flashlight. There I am with the wrench and all that kind of stuff, the Allen wrench, and nothing fits, and you know, doing all that. And then the phone turns off because it timed out, so I have to turn it back on. And then finally I realize, you know what, I should take the auto off so that the light will stay on while I'm under this crib fixing it. So I fix it all up, get to bed finally. Then the next day we're driving out, we go and we get this patio set. We start to put this patio set together and I'm putting it up and everything like that. And the directions on the patio set say it's only going to take 30 minutes. Now, I don't know if that was their competition time that, you know, somebody won the prize and they said, this should only take 30 minutes. So here I am, I'm putting this thing together, and you know, I started and the sun was up. By the time I got finished, the sun was down. So I'm out there with a mosquito candle and you know, I'm like just doing my thing. And wouldn't you know it, here I am in the middle of the yard, the kids are putting all their toys away and everything like that, and the sprinklers come on. And then of course my wife with the coffee pot this morning, and I mean, there's tons of stuff. It's just been one of those couple of days, you know, where everything, it seems like everything is coming against you. And my wife's telling me, boy, you better preach on some patience. You better preach on, man, I need to hear the word of God for long suffering, Dan. But the world is designed to get your heart off God. The pressures that come against you are designed to get you away from God. See, it'd be bad enough if it was just us, because we know how we are. We know how the flesh is. Everything's screaming at us. We've got all these desires, all these wants. We've got the flesh screaming at us. But then on top of that, there is a devil who's got a whole world system that he has created over the millennium that is designed to push you and to pressure you and to apply heat and just buffet you. And he doesn't come just once and then when he realizes he goes away. No, he looks for an opportune time. See, he did it to Jesus, and Jesus suffered and was tempted as we are, yet was without sin. And yet he still, even after he got whipped by Jesus in the desert, came back for an opportune time. See, what makes you think that the devil's not coming back? What freedom do you got in your life? You better guard it, because the devil's going to look for an opportune time. He's looking for ways in. And he is a subtle, crafty snake. And he's going to try and get you off of God. He's going to press you. He's going to push you. He'll come back again and again and again and again and again. Like waves of the ocean beating on the shore. He's going to try and wear you down until he can wear you out. See, but if we can run from disloyalty, if we can keep ourselves in a place where we operate in the love of God and stay loyal to God. I love what Pastor Jim said this weekend. He said the issue is never about Jesus backing off of us, but rather it's about us backing off of Jesus. When you run from the things that are disloyal to God, where do you run to? To God. Right? See, you flee those things and you run to God. Let me show it to you in the Word. Turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. Now, this is a great scripture because all you have to remember is one number, the number 2, okay? 2 Timothy 2:22. Okay, that's a pretty easy thing to remember. If you can just remember Timothy, all the rest is 2s. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says, "Flee also youthful lusts." Look at this. "But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So there is something that you flee, and when you flee from those things, you pursue other things. You don't just run aimlessly into the dark. Why? Because you're going to end up hitting something in the dark. So you run with aim. Flee the youthful lust. Run away from the things that are going to drag you away from being loyal to God. Flee those youthful lusts, but pursue. So when you run from one, you run to the other. Flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness. That's God's ways of doing things. That's the position that you have with God and the practice of doing the things of God. Faith, or faithfulness, or being loyal, or trusting, or believing God. Love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. See, when you run from those things that would cause you to be disloyal, those youthful lusts, you pursue something else. You replace what you're going for. And you get away from the one and you get to the other. Is this helping anybody tonight? Praise God. Loyalty. Last one tonight is that loyalty goes the extra mile. Loyalty goes the extra mile. When you love someone and when your heart is loyal to them, it doesn't matter what time of night it is. When they call, you pick up the phone. When you love someone and you're loyal to them, doesn't matter how far it is, you'll go that distance. When you love somebody and you're loyal to them, doesn't matter what the cost is, you'll dig deeper. You'll go farther. You'll exert more energy. See, when I know somebody that I love and that I'm loyal to is in pain or is hurting, they're on my mind. They're in my prayers. Now, that doesn't mean I pray any less for anyone else. It just means that the frequency and the loyalty of my heart brings them back up. Why? Because I love them and I'm loyal to them. See, when your kids are sick, any parents in here know, when your kids are sick, man, it is like you just got rocked. Why? Because you love your kids and your heart is loyal to them. And there isn't anything you wouldn't do for them. You would gladly take their sickness on yourself and their pain upon yourself so that they didn't have to go through it. When you love someone and you're loyal to them, that's the sort of attitude that you have with them. Loyalty goes the extra mile. See, God, he existed before everything was by himself. He was self-sufficient and he didn't have a need of anything. But there was a want on the inside of God. God wanted us, and God loved us, and God created us, and God gave us free choice, knowing that we would hurt him, knowing that we would be sinful, knowing that even after we became Christians, we would still mess up. And yet the Bible says that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even at the worst part, while we had our backs turned on him and we were willfully rejecting him, he still died for us. That's not just going the extra mile. That blows my mind. I can't even fathom that kind of love and that kind of loyalty, that God would love us so much and want us to be with him so much that he would die and suffer for you and for me. And yet God says, if we're going to have that loyal covenant love with him, that we need to go the extra mile. See, when you're in that covenant, everything you have is God's. But the amazing thing is that everything God has is yours. So when you have a need, you say, God, get out your checkbook. And God says, what do you need? But on the opposite end of that, when God says, hey, get out your checkbook, we say, God, don't touch. But what God wants is a loyal heart that says, what do you need? Are you sure you don't need more, God? Because God, it's all yours anyway, and you gave it all to me anyways. And God, if you want it, you can supply me with it. So God, let's go the extra mile. When you have an enemy coming against you, you say, God, come and fight the battle. God says, okay. Well, what about the enemies coming against God? You ready to go and fight the battle? See, God is looking for us to go the extra mile with one another. Jesus Christ comes and tells us you are to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You know, that's one of those verses I wish that I could take some white out and just, you know, kind of scribble over, you know, get out the pen or maybe a little X-Acto knife and cut it out or something. Why? Because that's not easy. But yet God is asking us to bless those who persecute us and pray for those who spitefully use us. God, that's hard. I don't like them. They don't like me. Why would I pray for them? Why would I bless them? And yet God's asking us to go the extra mile. He says, when somebody takes your cloak, give them your tunic also. Somebody asks you to walk a mile with them, go the extra mile. And he says, you're blessed. Why? Because God will repay you. God will go the extra mile for you. God will make sure that he settles all accounts. Loyalty goes the extra mile. There's an amazing story in the Bible, one of my favorite stories actually. King David, here's King David. You remember King David and Jonathan we talked about earlier. Go back with me to the book of 1 Samuel. They're in the Old Testament. King David and Jonathan made a covenant together. Now when King Saul was trying to kill David, Jonathan found out about it. And so Jonathan went and he kind of tested his father and he told his father, you know, hey, King David can't make it to dinner tonight. You know, he had another sacrifice he has to go to. And this was the test. And Jonathan told David, if my dad gets angry and he means to harm you, I'm going to let you know. And so he sets up a system to let him know. And sure enough, he goes and he tells his father that David can't make it. You know, he's got a sacrifice over there in Bethlehem. He's got to go be with his family. And Saul takes out his spear and tries to kill his own son, tries to pin him to the wall with his spear. And so Jonathan gets so angry that he storms out of the place, doesn't eat any food the whole day. And then he goes out with the system that him and David set up to let David know that his father means to harm him and that he needs to run and save his life. And so here we pick up the story, and Jonathan is talking to David. And in 1 Samuel chapter 20, we're going to take a look at verse 14 and verse number 15. Jonathan is speaking to David, and they're parting. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 14 says this. Jonathan speaking to David, and he says, "And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die." See, Jonathan knew that David's dynasty was the next one to come in, that David was the next king to be set up. And so here Jonathan is, and Jonathan says, David, you've got a covenant with me, you've got agreement with me, but listen, you will not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, and that I may not die, right? Now verse number 15, he says, but, so now here's what Jonathan wants from him. He says, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. See, Jonathan knew something about God. Jonathan knew that God had rejected his father Saul and had accepted David as king. Jonathan also knew that because Saul's heart was disloyal to the Lord, that God was going to cut off from the face of the earth every enemy of David, so his father was in that group of people. And now when a king would set up a new dynasty, that king would wipe out the old dynasty lest they come up, try and rise up and take the kingdom once again. So Jonathan says, David, I know all this. I understand how it works. And when you become king, the natural thing to do would be to kill off every single one of my family members. But I don't want you just to let me live, David. No, I want you not to cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So he says, I know God's going to do something. But listen, David, if I have a relative, if I have a family member, if there's somebody from my house on the earth, I want you to be kind to them, just like you were kind to me. So they make a covenant there. They make an agreement. David says, okay. And they part ways. Jonathan dies. Saul dies. David is brought in as king. And now take a look at 2 Samuel chapter number 9. You're there in 1 Samuel. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 9. Talking about loyalty goes the extra mile. 2 Samuel chapter number 9. King David, if you read verse number 1, King David is kind of just has a thought and says, you know what, is there anybody still left in the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? And they find this guy that when he was 5 years old and Saul and Jonathan had died, it was Jonathan's son. His name was Mephibosheth. Kind of a hard name to say. Now, Mephibosheth was 5 years old, and when they were fleeing because they thought that their entire house was going to get killed, because here's the king is dead and now the king's son is dead, so the natural thing is that the new king that comes in is going to wipe out every single one of their household. So they're running for their lives. They scoop up Mephibosheth, and while they're running out, they drop him. And at 5 years old, both of his feet are crippled. So here's this guy now, later on in life, and King David says, is there anybody else that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? They find this guy, Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth comes in before the king, and he lowers his head, and he bows before him. And look at what David says in 2 Samuel chapter number 9, verse number 7. David says to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. Now, look at the extra mile here, okay? Jonathan asked him, I want you to show kindness to my house forever, right? So David says, I'm going to show you kindness. Now, kindness to David could have been, I'm not going to kill you. Think about it for a second. That's kind. Thank you, David, for not killing me and letting me live, right? And they could have been done. But David says, not only that, I'm loyal to Jonathan. I love Jonathan. And therefore, I'm going to go the extra mile. Look at what he does. 2 Samuel chapter number 9, verse number 7. He goes on to say these words. He says, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Now, I don't think you understand what just happened. But when Saul was set up as king, Samuel told the people. He said, listen, everybody, you're going to get a king and you're not going to like it. He's going to take your sons to war. He's going to take your daughters to be his wives. He's going to take all of your produce, your grain. You're going to have to pay tribute to him. He's going to take your money. And he's going to take all of your best land for himself. So the king went in and he spotted out the best property, the best land. It'd be like if Southern California was the nation and they set up a kingdom and they said, you know what? Beverly Hills looks real nice over there. That's going to be the king's palace. You know, for me, it'd be like San Diego. Oh, yeah. Okay. That's going to be my palace, right? So now here a new kingdom comes in and David says, I'm going to show kindness to you, but I'm also going to restore to you all of Saul's land. That means Mephibosheth went from a zero to a hero. He is now one of the wealthiest men in Israel because he had all of the best land that his grandfather, the king, had. And then David goes on to say, and not only that, Mephibosheth, but you shall eat bread at my table continually. That means, Mephibosheth, I'm going to take care of you for the rest of your life. I know you're lame in your feet. You can't walk. You can't till that land. You can't do anything with it. And if you read on, he sets up Ziba, who was Saul's servant. He says, Ziba, I want you and your sons to go live in that land, work the land, and bring the produce from that land. And that's all Mephibosheth's property. So all the proceeds go to him, but he's going to sit at my table. He's going to eat my bread. He's going to dine with me each and every night. He's going to be a part of my family. He's got the protection of the king. He's got the provision of the king. I still don't think you guys are getting this. See, God didn't just send his son Jesus and say, okay, now you don't have to go to hell. This is not about fire insurance. This is about a loyal covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. And God says, not only am I not going to send your soul to hell, but no, now you get to have the land. You get to inherit the promises. You get to have the blessings. And you can come and you can eat at my table forever and ever and ever. That's going the extra mile. That's going the distance. That blows me away, because I know how unloyal my heart has been. I know how I've walked away from God. I know how I've rebelled against God. I know what I've done even after being a Christian. Listen, this last year marked a year in my life where I was a Christian longer than I was not a Christian. And so, you know, half my life, more than half my life now. And yet I know what I've done, and yet God still loves me. Still sent Jesus to die for me. Still blesses me. Still allows me to do what I do. And God is saying, child, come on. I'll go the extra mile for you. And our response is, God, thank you. And now I'll go the extra mile for you. Simple little message on a loyal heart. Tonight, loyalty, number one, operates from love. Number two, loyalty runs from disloyalty. And number three, loyalty goes the extra mile. If you got something from the Word of God today, come on. Give Jesus some praise.